So some of you saw this happen a couple of weeks ago to me when we were doing the little video for Deacon D. I took out my cell phone and I was ready to take the shot, and I turned on to camera mode and I jumped, because it was this weird phenomenon. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but your phone, when you press the camera button, immediately goes to selfie mode. So what you see in that moment is your own face, and I jumped at the sight of my own face, and my first thought is, you know, when did the church get a gargoyle in here? Oh man, that selfie thing, you know. Well, part of the problem is, like, I'm looking at it, trying to figure out the buttons, and I'm looking from here, but you see, like, when everyone's taking selfies now, it's all like up here. Apparently that's a better angle, but I just saw like every crag and rock formation that was my face, and it was all, oh, and I jumped, so, oh, selfies. But that's the thing, we are a culture that takes pictures, and we do selfies, and we do all that kind of stuff. Now, is anything more uncomfortable to look at than your own face? Not your own face, it's my own face, and all of our, there's just something about it that's just, oy. I always do this. This is my trick with pictures, is that you grab the cutest kids you can find to be in the picture with you, because they will sort of smooth out that surface that is, like, maybe I'm just the background image or something. And so you just grab kids, because then you're cuter as a result of that. So nobody likes to look at themselves alone. I remember doing this when I was, like, in high school. I thought it was probably super deep, but I just looked at my face and was just, really? That's what I'm working with yet? You know, there's that moment. But it's so funny, because I look at my kids, and what they want all day long is for me to take pictures of them, and they want to look at it. So I don't know when that age is that you switch, but as you grow up, maybe you have to live with yourself for a little bit longer or something, but you get to that point where you just, I don't want to, you know, the last thing you want to look at is yourself. I don't know, it's just something weird about it. This is Pentecost. This is an exciting day in the church calendar. And it's the entrance of a new season of life. Remember what we talked about last week with Ascension, that it's kind of a weird thing to celebrate Jesus going away. And I really struggle with it every year, because like those disciples, I just want to keep looking up, because we just got him back. He just was raised, and now he's going away again. And that's a feast day? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Until you look at it at the context that Jesus' ministry is complete on the cross. That what he has done to do the will of the Father, and to call all of the world to him, and to raise to life as a sign to his people that we are raised to life in Jesus Christ, that's complete. That work has been done. And so when he goes, it's a sign of mission accomplished. It is complete. It is finished. And it's something to be celebrated. So 10 days later, the disciples are following the rules that the angels said. Remember, the angels come up to them because they're kind of staring off in the sky, like two guys, like 12 guys looking for a single helium balloon or something. And the angels come and they say, "What are you doing staring up? Jesus told you to wait for him in Jerusalem." And so they go into Jerusalem, and there's this week of intentional prayer and waiting. It says about 120 of them are gathered in this room, just praying and waiting, wondering what's going to happen. Are we going to be here for years? What's the plan here? Now, the day of Pentecost is a day when all people from all over the world that are devout Jews would have come back to Jerusalem. This is another day, just like when Jesus is crucified, that all of the diaspora of Jews have entered back into Jerusalem to celebrate. And so there are people that speak languages where they might know a little bit of Hebrew, but their languages are all different. You know, the list that Carol read so skillfully, by the way, is just a little piece of the groups that are there. There are people that have never really heard the good news of God in their language. And here they all are all gathered around. It's never been a more perfect moment in the history of the world than in that moment for the Holy Spirit to come. It's almost as if it was planned that way, if it was ordered that way. And the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind, and this loud wind from heaven comes and fills this room to the point where everyone who's gathered around this very large city comes and runs up to see what's going on. And these guys, these mostly illiterate, untrained guys and gals, come out and they just start speaking in different languages. Now, let's be careful here, because I think we can get to this point where we want to say, boy, that sounds like chaos. But I have to imagine it's the opposite of chaos. Because all of a sudden these people are hearing in their own languages, in their own heart languages, the good news of God. And they hear their own tongue, they hear their own language, and God speaking directly to them. This is an incredible moment, and all of these people are from Galilee, which is considered like the backwaters of the Styx of the Roman Empire. And there are just a few lines that the people have in this narrative here. But one of them is, what's going on? What's happening at this moment? How can this be? That's one of the lines. Because all of a sudden they're shocked that this is happening. Nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the world before, and it's happening before their eyes. The other line that they have in this is, they're probably just drunk. That's one of the craziest lines in all of Scripture. These people are speaking fluent languages that they've never heard before. And people are accusing them of being drunk. Now, of course, I've never touched a drop of alcohol in my life, but I've never seen somebody who is inebriated be able to speak a language fluently that they've never spoken before. And Peter says, no, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. And we get some of the text of his sermon, but not all of it, because it says he kept on preaching. But I can give you the gist. We went over it last week. Gospel in 4 words. We sinned, Jesus saved. That's it. And Peter goes on for hours saying that very thing. This Jesus who came to you, who loved you, who spoke truth into your life, who healed people that were unhealable, walked among you, loved you, and invited you into the kingdom of God. But we sinned. We were so broken, so far away from God, that we didn't even recognize him. We didn't receive that salvation that he offered. And we sent him to the cross to die like a criminal on a tree. Jesus died like a criminal, and yet he was without sin. And when he was raised to life again, he drew the whole world to himself, saying, if you would like to receive that salvation from my Father, say yes. Follow me. Put your trust and your faith in me. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who says yes to Jesus will, by Jesus' death, be raised to life again. And now the third line that the people have in this narrative. They say, brothers, what should we do? Peter preaches with a call to action. What should we do? And to understand fully what Peter says next, I think we have to go to our gospel today. Remember that Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to them. This is the night before he goes to the cross. And these are his final words to his disciples as they eat and they drink together, and he washes their feet and he says, one of you will betray me, but I will be raised again to life. He's sharing all of these things, the most important pieces, and he shares the promise that the Holy Spirit is coming. But they don't fully understand. And Philip asks, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus is doing his ministry, he is pointing out the work of the Father in him and the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And when God the Father calls out to Jesus when he is in the water in his own baptism, it's the Father speaking about the Son and sending the Holy Spirit. Do you see what's happening here? Is that the Trinity of God, the Holy Trinity, exists as a way to glorify one another. You can't talk about the Holy Spirit without speaking of Jesus Christ. You can't speak about Jesus without him revealing his Holy Spirit and pointing us to the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying to Philip. Don't you understand? I've been here all this time, and if you see me, you see the Father. And if you see me, you've experienced the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells them that the same power that's in him now, that they have witnessed, that they have lived with and lived around, will be living in them. And the disciples know something is happening. Their spirits are uncomfortable. They are dissatisfied. You hear this language. Lord, show us the Father. Lord, we don't know where you're going. All of this language. And what Jesus says next, that's the next line after our gospel ends today, is, I think, so important, and I think just such a shame that it doesn't get included in this reading for today. But what Jesus tells them is so critical to our own lives. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Do you want to know what the Greek word is for that? Orphans. It's orphans. That's it. Orphanos. I will not leave you as orphans. And the reason that's the Greek word is because that is a word they have no idea where the origin is. It's just so old that it's just been in language for so long. Isn't that kind of a sad idea? That the concept of orphan is ancient? But this idea remains. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You can even translate, I think the King James says, as discomforted. Boy, what a powerful word, right? Last night, Jack, I was praying, trying to get sermon work done. We have a very loud house. I was praying about the sermon today a little bit, and I was in their playroom because the boys were asleep. I just heard crying. And I had the door to Jack's room and the door to the playroom were closed. So it was a loud cry by the time I heard it. I just heard crying. And Mom was there to take care of it. You know, you do the thing as a dad where you kind of pretend like you're getting up and eventually Mom will deal with it. Don't listen, I didn't say that. But I just heard her comfort. I just heard her comfort Jack. Because he cried and he woke up and he didn't know what was going on. He was afraid. And he cried out in the night. And my thought is there anything scarier than being in fear and confusion and also turning around and seeing it's only you there? Nobody likes to just look at themselves. Is there anything more frightening than feeling in those moments that you are an orphan? That you have no one to comfort you? That you're all alone? But the promise of God is that he will not leave us as orphans. He will never, ever, 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 ever leave us alone. That when we say yes to Jesus, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ living within us, we can be assured that we're never alone. That moment it talks about in the Psalms, that these great beasts, these monsters of the ocean, experience God turning his head and they panic. We will never experience God turning his head from us, because he will never leave us as orphans. And even if we feel alone, God's bigger than our feelings. We're never, ever, 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 ever alone. When Jerry read the gospel today, it says, another is coming. Jesus says, I will send another like myself. The word can be translated advocate, encourager. But maybe for us today, the most important way to remember it is that can be translated comforter. This is the promise of God over and over. In Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people because your sins are forgiven because I am with you. The comfort of God is promised at the outright. So now Peter is preaching to these people, this huge crowd, 3,000 saved in one day. Boy, that is one for the record books, right? And the people say, after hearing him preach, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? Peter says to them, just be baptized. Be baptized. Which is something really exciting that we're about to do, right? But I want you to listen to this line because this is really special. Because it's not just be baptized. It says, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Here's the promise. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right when they say yes to Jesus, that is the moment. We can't even put into our brains how fast that happens, that the Holy Spirit is in us. That moment when we say yes to God, before we get the yeah out, the Holy Spirit lives within us. You never have to take a selfie and know that you are alone in that picture. You never have to look at yourself and see just you, because you are never alone again. We have not been abandoned or left as orphans, but the moment we say yes to Jesus and we make that promise to God that we will trust and follow him in faith, we are never, ever, 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 ever alone again, because the Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Comforter has come. Today, we baptized a brother. And as I told him today when we met, after this baptism, absolutely nothing is going to change in your life. Because it's not magic, it's holy. And the difference between magic and holiness, as I said, is, well, one's real and one's not. But also, the purpose of magic is to control another thing. A spell, an incantation, Eye of Newt, all that gobbledygook. And this idea that you are in control. You are able to animate something. But what Mark is saying in his baptism today, what we all say today, is that we put ourselves into the control and into the hands of the living God of the universe, who has not left us as orphans, who has not abandoned us, who comforts his children. And the moment Mark said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within him. What we do today is not magic. We can't mess it up. We can't mispronounce something and the spell won't work. What we do today is we celebrate a holiness that has already happened in our brother Mark. And I invite each and every one of you, if you feel that stirring of the Holy Spirit that says, brothers, what should we do? That when we have that opportunity to come forward and recommit our baptismal vows. If you feel that inkling that God is leading you forward, take it. Come forward. Receive again the Holy Spirit. If you have never had that experience, do it for the first time today. If you've had that experience 100 times, do it again. If you feel led by the Holy Spirit to renew those vows, to stand before God's church and say yes to the Holy Spirit, to say yes to Jesus before you get that yes out, the Spirit is bursting with joy within you. If you want to come up today and say, I am not an orphan, I am not alone, take that opportunity, because he will not leave us abandoned. The Comforter has come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a day to celebrate. Once we were far away, and now you are near to us. You are living within us. You have poured out your Spirit just as you have promised upon those who believe, that we would know that we are not alone. Stir in our hearts a desire to come closer to you. Draw us wherever we are into that place of holiness. Help us to know that in Jesus Christ we are never, ever, 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 ever alone. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.